look at some passages in the New Testament to help us give us perspective and understanding about what God wants to do, not just in their lives, but in your life, okay? In the lives of people around us. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, and that's where we're going to begin today. Jason, I think you need to punch the button and turn this off. Okay, on the soundboard.
Are we on? Now, okay, now you can hear me better, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, God, that I thank you for the celebration of mothers and for the fact that we can. I thank you, God, that you've given us so many gifts and so much understanding of who you are, even through our mothers, God, and through our fathers. And I thank you, Father, for that reality. I pray, God, now as we come to this time, that you'll help focus our minds upon you and the work that you want to do in us. And I pray, God, that we will be able to hear your word, understand everything that you want us to understand, and that your spirit will be the speaking. I invite your spirit here with us today, that he'll open our eyes, that we can see you upon your throne, that we can watch you as you teach us these truths. And I pray, God, that your spirit will open our ears and speak to our hearts so that we can understand the message that is here before us, God. Be with us as we move through this passage and help us to understand your plan, God. In Christ's name, amen. So Nehemiah chapter 13. And before we start talking about chapter 13, we need to review what happened in chapter 10. Last week, we talked about what happened in chapter 10. No, it's you slept since then, right? Yeah, you were absent. Oh, you weren't here last week. Okay. Well, anyway, here's the point. If you go back and you look at chapter 10, what we've discovered, and we went back and reflected upon what had been happening, and just to recap the story of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah was in captivity. He was a servant to the king. He got word of the fact that the walls around Jerusalem were still torn down. The temple had been rebuilt some about 120 years prior, 140 years prior. The Israelites had been released from captivity. They had come. They had spent the time building the temple, but the walls were still in disrepair. Nehemiah got word of this, and his heart broke, and he wept. And he cried, and he finally went to the king and said, listen, I need to go back and take care of my homeland. And the king had favor upon him, sent him on the way. Nehemiah showed up. He came up with a plan, a strategy to rebuild the walls, even though he was facing opposition from all the people around him and even some within the city. But they came, and they came up with a strategy, and they began rebuilding the walls as they did this. And they faced opposition throughout the construction of it, but finally it was done. And the people gathered together, finally, they came together, and they were having a revival, basically. They met together, they asked Ezra to read the scripture to them, they listened to it, they repented, they said, oh man, we have messed it up, okay? We've really messed it up. And they recognized they had forsaken some of the traditions, so they went out and they observed the Feast of the Tabernacles for the first time since their captivity, for sure, and others. And they came and they gathered the branches. They slept in the tabernacles outside of their homes so that they could focus upon God. And after this experience with God, they came back one more time and they asked the priest to read one more time. And the Levites began reading and they listened again and they came up and they had a prayer. The leaders came together and they offered a prayer up to God and they worshiped him and they exclaimed his greatness and all these great things. A great prayer, if you ever want to read it, Nehemiah. It was great. But they came at the conclusion of that and they recommitted themselves. Remember, at the end of that prayer, there was a recommitment of themselves. And following that example, those were the leaders that came to that recommitment. They agreed and they signed a pledge saying that they were going to serve God. And following that, all the people kind of had the same response. And they came up. And last week, we looked at three commitments that they made. I don't know if you remember what they were. But I'll just to remind you, if you want to look it up, in verse chapter 10, in verse 30, they made a commitment about marriage. They said they were going to observe purity in their marriages. symbolizing a purity in their dedication to God, a purity in the pursuit of who God was. Secondly, in chapter 10, verse 31, got three fingers. Secondly, I'll get it figured out. How's that? Chapter 10, verse 31, they agreed to observe the Sabbath, okay? And the Sabbath was the recognition of the God of creation, that he had created all that there was, and that he was a servant. They were serving him, and they recognized, and again, it was a dedication, a commitment not only of themselves to serving God, but to honoring themselves and recognizing that God would care for their needs, okay? So there was some of that. And then finally, in the kingdom, they gave their third commitment was to support the work of the kingdom. In chapter 10, verse 32, they came to that point of making a commitment to serve the kingdom. And they did that in representing their tithing, the fact that they would give to support the work in the temple, and they would give to the causes of God, okay, basically. That was it in a nutshell. And that was a great thing, and that's where we left it with this great commitment, this renewal, the fact that they had all come to this point of saying, yes, we are recommitted to God. They took a solemn pledge. They committed themselves and entered into this new covenant, a renewed covenant with God. Sounds great, doesn't it? Well, that's real neat. You love it when you have a triumphant story like that, revival and everything else. Well, yeah. Well, the rest of the story is not so good, in my opinion, okay? As it goes on. Here they were in chapter, that was the end of chapter 10. Chapters, if you go back and look, chapter 11, chapter 12, mostly is about giving names about people who living within Jerusalem and the families involved and things like that. It's a whole big, long list of names. In the end of chapter 12, there's some other stuff in there. I don't quite remember exactly. Oh, they did the dedication of the wall. That's what it was. They had a time where they observed the dedication of the wall. They had finished it, and so they did, and they had a dedication. They had singers going around. There was a big praise time, and it was great, okay? Well, apparently, though, Nehemiah left. And if you look in chapter 13, around verse 6, and in that passage in there, it says, and he came back to Jerusalem, okay? Some stuff was going on, started happening, but apparently Nehemiah had gone back and had gone back to the king and was there with him. And then finally he asked for permission to go back to Jerusalem, and he came back to Jerusalem. And this is just a few short later years later, okay? And listen to what he found, okay? In verse, in chapter 13, verse 10, listen to what happened. He says, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. What? Wait. Back up. Wasn't that the last commitment in the covenant? Didn't they make a covenant with God that they were going to support the temple and the work in the temple? They were going to take care of the Levites. They were going to provide these things. And he's saying, I found out. I got back. And I found out. Here it is. Just what? I think they said 12 years or something like that. Just a few years later, and they'd already forsaken this covenant. Doesn't that break your heart? They had had a great revival, and already they had returned to their old ways. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Oh, here it is. And in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds. And they were doing and bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Wait. Wasn't that one of their commitments? They had made a covenant to honor the Sabbath, to recognize the Sabbath and honor God by doing it. And Nehemiah was saying, they've already broken that covenant. After such a great experience with God and a revival, they'd already fallen away. Look at verse 23. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, etc. Oh, no, that was the third point of the covenant, to keep marriage pure and to not marry outside. And they broke that covenant. They broke the covenant with God. What a terrible way to end this chapter, to end this book. Now, Nehemiah says he put all this stuff back in order again. But I want you to understand something here. And you know, he got them, as he addressed each of those issues, they got it back, they renewed that covenant again, and they were on their way again. But I find it interesting, as soon as the cat's away, the mice will play, you know. As soon as Nehemiah left, they broke the covenants, and they came back. And Nehemiah had to be there supervising them. But isn't this so typical? I find it so typical of what happened. It is a reflection of our condition as human beings. Okay? And it is so prevalent. And if you go through the Old Testament, here's your really quick history lesson of the Old Testament, okay? Theodora's going to disown me as a pastor when I finish this summary, okay? She's going to say, Curtis, it's not that simple. And I know it's not, okay? But the point is, look, it's this way. It's this way. Here it is. God intercedes. He meets people. He makes covenant with them. And we break the covenant. That's it. That's the whole Old Testament. That's it. You want to know what it says? Think about it. Here, God delivers the nation of Egypt, or Israel, out of Egypt. He brings them in. He does mighty miracles. He conquers Pharaoh and his armies, the greatest army in the world at the time. And Israel, God, the God of Israel, Israel never lifts a sword to fight the battle. God fights all of it. He delivers Egypt out of slavery and into the promised land. And he does it in his might. And he makes a covenant with him. He comes to Moses and he makes a covenant. And even while Moses is up on the mountain documenting this covenant, what are the people of Israel doing? They're breaking the covenant. They're making a golden calf and worshiping a golden calf. He just delivered them from that. And yet they've gone right back to it. Think about Judges. Some of you were here a few years back, and we went through a study of Judges. And over and over and over again, through every one of those experiences, what did we see? God did a mighty work. The people fell away from God. They called out to him. God raised up a leader, and that leader would lead them and give them victory over the enemy. They would renew a commitment to follow God. And then what would happen? They'd fall away. And we'd do the whole thing over again. Yeah. You know, the old saying, in the Old New Testament, they had the saying, and I don't mean to be gross, especially on such a nice day, but the dog returns to its vomit. And that's exactly it. That is our human condition. And here, it's pointed out one more time. God says, if you don't understand it, From the book of Exodus, if you don't understand it from the book of Judges, if you don't understand this story through all of the history of Israel, if you don't understand, here's one more time. Look at this. The people of God have fallen away. He delivered them and returned them to the land. They had been taken into captivity because of their sin, because of the fact that they had broken covenant. And even though God had just been merciful, returned them to the land, given them great victory again, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls around. What happened? They immediately turned back away. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have revivals. I'm not saying we shouldn't renew our commitments to God. But I want you to go and understand this in light of the New Testament. It's so important to understand the Old Testament and the truths that are there in light of what the New Testament teaches us. And if we just have the Old Testament, then folks, Paul says, if all we have is the law, then that's terrible. We're condemned already because of the law. And if all we have is the Old Testament, which is the covenant of the law, then we're lost. So many today have never moved from that covenant of law. We look at our lives and we think, well, I've got to be so good. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And we're hindered. How many of you guys have ever set out on a project to do something and you're learning? For example, playing the guitar. there's a certain way to hold your fingers or to get that chord or play that strum and stuff. And you're working on it, and you're trying to figure that out, and you get it, and you go, oh, okay, that's it. And the next thing you know, the next time you're playing it, you're right back where you were before, and it doesn't sound right, okay? You play in the wrong chord, you're strumming it wrong, you're doing something wrong. And that's, I know that from the guitar. How many of you know that from other things in your lives? How many times do we have to rework on our old habits to try and correct them because we've learned a way of doing stuff and we go back to the old habits? And we're still living that way. We think we're under the law. We think we have to live. And we're trying to earn our favor with God through the law and obedience. And we think that's how I get right with God, is by becoming, earning my salvation by my behavior. And I'm telling you, if it's counting on your behavior or my behavior, okay, it ain't happening. We're never going to please God in the way we live. We can't. We cannot. Paul said it very well in Romans 3:23. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're short. We're not what God wants us to be. Elsewhere it says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous. We can't please God. And if we're left in the Old Testament, if we're left with Nehemiah, it's going to go back. It's going to do the same thing. But there's the rest of the story, and I want you to hear that, okay, before you go home today. Turn in your Bibles. I guess actually that's not the way to say that. You can't turn in your Bible. But turn the page of your Bible, please. So to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I want you to listen to what Paul says, because I believe that Paul is speaking to the exact same thing that we saw with Nehemiah and the people of Israel, okay? In verse 14, he begins. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. See, they listened to the law. They went through that revival. They knew the law was right. They knew the things that God asked them to do were correct. Just as each one of us knows that the law, whether it's the written law or this unwritten law that's been placed upon our hearts from the knowledge of God, we know that the law is right. We know it's spiritual. And he says, but I am unspiritual. Paul is unspiritual. In some of your translations, it says probably, I am of flesh, or it might say, I am carnal. Okay, and that the word there is a word that's translated carnal most of the time. Okay, and it means of the flesh. It means that it's fleshly, it's worldly, it's of this world. Paul, in the NIV, they use that term unspiritual to show the contrast. The law is spiritual, I'm unspiritual. The law is of God, and I am of man. I'm of flesh, okay? And the point is that I'm different from what the law is. I'm not of the same substance. He goes on, he clarifies, I was sold as a slave to sin. And makes that point. We're going to talk about that idea a little bit more. But he says, I was sold as a slave to sin. He says, and I do not understand what I do. He says, I'm confused. I look at my own life, and I don't understand my behavior. I don't understand. I imagine those Israelites, after Nehemiah came back and kind of kicked them in the tush and said, you got to get it straightened out, they're kind of saying, why did we do this again? Have you ever been that place in your life? Well, just like you're playing the guitar. Why am I doing this again? Why am I doing this wrong? Why do I keep repeating the things that are wrong in my life? Why do I keep doing that? And we ask ourselves, how come I have that attitude? Why do I react that way when my spouse says that to me? You know, why do I do this? And we know that it's wrong. And he says, I do not understand what I do. He goes on, he says, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. In other words, I do exactly the opposite of what I really want, okay? I'm doing the things I don't want to do, but I'm not doing the things I know I should do. Yep. I'm guilty. I'm with you, Paul. I'm right there. That's me, Paul. And he goes on, he says, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, I am affirming. When every time I feel convicted, every time I come to that point and I realize that was not the thing I should have done, then I'm agreeing that God's law is good, and it's righteous, it's right, it's correct, okay? So he's saying, I agree with God. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Paul's laying it out. He's trying to explain this battle that each of us face in our life. And notice Paul is speaking in the present tense. Some people think, read this passage, and Paul's thinking about what his life was like before. I disagree with that. Paul knows how to use past tense. Okay? He was an expert. He was very knowledgeable. He was a scholar. Jason, I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Okay? And I don't know if it's bothering anybody else, but it's bothering me. Okay? Okay. So he's talking about the fact here that he's saying that within me is this sin nature, is this nature that abides within me that seems to control me even though I don't want it to act in a way. And he's saying that even though this is Paul, remember who Paul was. Remember how much he gave to the cause of Christ. Remember how Christ had changed his life from what it was. And he tells us that over and over. Remember the sacrifices and the example. Remember the fact that Paul's written a big portion of the New Testament to explain this to us and to tell us about our relationship with God. Remember who Paul is, and yet he says, I'm struggling with this issue of sin in my life. It keeps coming back. Even though I don't want to do it, I do it. And he says, it's sin that lives within me. It's my sinful nature. And he says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For verse 19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And I think that defines the condition that all of us are. That defines the condition of the Hebrews, even as they were delivered from Egypt and slavery. They wanted to go right back to it. Defines the condition of the Hebrews in the Promised Land. That every time that God would give them deliverance and bless their lives, they would return to the sin. It describes Nehemiah and the Israelites. In verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Listen to what he says. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Listen to that. He's saying, this is my present condition. Even though I am a believer in Christ, even though I follow him, even though I've confessed him and I've received him as my Savior in my life and I've acknowledged him as my Lord, I am struggling and I am a wretched man. He doesn't put this in the past tense. He says, this is who I am. And I think every one of us can feel this way. Have you ever looked, it may be back in your past sometime, you ever come across a caterpillar cocoon? You know, you know the cocoons that they make? They have another name. My wife tells me don't even ask me. Okay, but the point is that they have the cocoon, and they make their cocoon, and you find one occasionally on a branch or someplace, and I'll look at that, and it doesn't look like it's ever been opened, and I'm wondering what's going on here, and it looks old, but so I'm wondering why, how long, and you open it up, and there's just death inside, right? It's just death. The caterpillar that was there, that was supposed to escape, died. Instead of turning, instead of transforming and becoming what God wanted it to be, death came in. And there's so many of us that have not yet experienced that transformation that God wants. Let me tell you, see, I think Paul puts us to this point. He gets us this point. He wants us to understand that even though we may be Christians, even though we may be seeking to know God better, even though it's in our heart that we yearn to be what he wants us to be, to let his life flow within us, we struggle with the inner man, the sin that's still part of our flesh, because we are still in the flesh at this point. We haven't entered into the cocoon. We haven't transformed yet. But we're right now struggling with this very issue. And he says, who's going to save me? Who will deliver me from this? And in verse 25, he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now understand, Paul's writing this. He's already been a Christian. He's still struggling with this. He says, thanks be to God. So what does he mean? How can he give thanks and say, God, I'm still struggling? How can he have this both sides? Let me call you back to chapter 7. I'll get it. Go to the next slide. No, next one. Next one. There it is. Romans chapter 5. I knew I had it right. I didn't mark this stuff all in my Bible today. So Romans chapter 5. He talks about this. He tells us about this here in chapter 5, even though he hasn't gotten to this topic in chapter 8 yet, or 7 yet. But he's telling us about it because this is the answer why he can say thanks be to God. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. He's pointing out, and remember the theology, he's been building this case, and he explains. He said, sin entered the world through Adam. It was Adam, by the way, notice how Paul doesn't say anything about Eve. Notice that? Guys, it's not an excuse, okay? We can't blame her, okay? It's nice to, but it's not her fault. He said, Paul says it was Adam. It was because of Adam that we inherited the sin nature. Adam chose to disobey God. Adam willfully made a decision. And as a result, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, we all inherited that. The death and destruction that comes with it. The fact that we are slaves to our sin. And he says here, just as that entered the world through one man, there was another man. There was another man. So also one righteous act resulted in justification. That righteous act of Jesus Christ, the one who came. It says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many, all of us were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made what? Righteous. So the reality is even though we're struggling with this flesh in our life, thanks be to God because we have been declared righteous before God. Listen to what he says in verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. That's why God gave us that law. That's why we had to have it read. That's why the Israelites needed it when they were in the wilderness. That's why the Israelites needed it in Judges. That's why the Israelites needed it with Nehemiah, was they needed the law to point out the righteous standard of who God was. And he says, but where sin increased, I get excited. Where sin increased, I don't get excited about the sin, okay? Just clarity, okay? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. We sang it today. Did you pick that up in the song? Did you listen? Where sin abound, or how did the song go? Rose, how did that song go? Where sin abound, now I can't remember the words. I've had it in my head all week. Well, that's what it says, but that's not what the song says. Golly, I can't remember. But anyway, the song that we sang today, it said that same truth. Where we had sin and it was increasing, then grace was more. Grace came and it abounded. It filled up. It covered everything that we needed. And it's that grace that brings us into this relationship with God that we can say thanks be to him. Listen to what he says. He goes on. He says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn back to chapter 8, verse 1. Now that you understand that, listen to what he says in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, or because Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Guys, this is the truth that we knew. Nehemiah only knew part of the story, and he was trying to live and please God in his acts and in his own righteousness. And folks, it doesn't come that way. It comes when we receive the grace of God, and we allow it to come and cover our lives, and we simply say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for his grace. We cannot. And that's why I say we need to understand the Old Testament. I think it's great to study it, but we need to understand it in light of the New Testament and what Paul is teaching us. Now, I know I was yelling and screaming today. And I'm sorry if I caused any headaches, okay? But when I got to this passage, I can't sit in my chair at home and study this stuff and get ready for this sermon because I want to stand up and shout and scream. And you guys need to understand that you got all of that was building up inside, okay? Because I am so thankful that God has reached out and touched my life. We have been hindered in this world by our flesh. I know that there are some of you who have physical scars in your body. I know that you've gone through injuries and things that have caused you to be broken, okay? That's right. When I was a kid, I did stupid things like most all kids. I ended up with an ankle that was shattered, okay? There are things I cannot do because that ankle was shattered. I can't run a marathon. I can run a little bit of short distance. I can't walk for a long time. Otherwise, I pay for it. I have the pain and the injury that shows up. Folks, that's the flesh. And that flesh continues to hinder me, whether it is physically in my body or spiritually in my soul. I have a promise of what's to come. A resurrected, glorified body. Amen. That will, in which the limitations that I now have and that you now have, in your backs, in your broken body, in your injuries, you will no longer have that in your resurrected body because you know Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, God has given us grace to heal both our bodies and our souls. And he's given us his grace to walk with us in this world. Now, I want you to understand, I think the renewal of covenants that the Israelites did is important. We need to do that. We need to come to places in our life where we renew our commitments to Christ. But there are also times we need to embrace just his forgiveness and his grace. And I don't know where you are in your life today. And Jason, I don't know if you can find some soft music to play right now. But I want to give you just a few moments to reflect upon the work of God's grace in your life. I want you to take a moment and just give thanks to God for his deliverance in your lives. Close your eyes, bow your heads. There are altars here where you can come and kneel if you feel that you need to do that in your relationship with God. If you need to come and just indicate a renewal of a covenant with God, but near, there may be an altar that you need to come to and lay it before him and say, God, I've been struggling with this issue. It continues to plague me. It's my issue, my thorn, and my flesh. And I know, God, that it's going to continue to be there until I'm changed, until I receive my glorified, sanctified, resurrected body. And that, God, that you make a change in my life. But in the meantime, God, I commit myself to serving you. I commit myself to walking with you. And I pray, God, now for a new experience of your grace. Pour your grace upon me. May I understand, as Paul did, that the struggle is real and it continues. But may I know the victory that comes because of the grace that you poured out. And may I experience the fact that there is no condemnation, that I am in you today. Father, we thank you for the grace that we can know and that we can find in your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't understand it, God, but we thank you for the righteousness that Christ had, that you put upon us. You took his righteousness and you credited it to us simply because we received your invitation. It's not of works that we've done. It's not of our own energies. But it's your grace. And we thank you today for that love. And ask, God, that you will help us to grow in that grace as we receive it from you, that we might share it with others. To be full of your grace. To speak words that are seasoned with grace. To touch lives with the tenderness of grace. Reveal yourself to us. And lead us as we seek to follow you. It's in Christ's name. Finish up with today, one that you guys know. And I hope that you'll just be able to enjoy it today. And are you too?